Amen. You may be seated. I am Joseph Sager, privileged to be the lead pastor here at Central, and big thanks to the choirs this morning. It's great to have you back. It's great to have you here. Fill this room with a joyful noise, and thank you as well for adding to that worship as we sing our praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One point of privilege I want to offer is I had this great conversation with Kent Millard, the president of United Theological Seminary. And he and Wendy Dykeman shared their just undying gratitude and thanks to the congregation of Central for the love you showed the pastors from Sierra Leone before I came, and they graduated recently. They also shared that there is going to be another opportunity, and that's why I wanted to share. This young lady, Daisy, she's a pastor over there. They want to send her here to get her Master's of Divinity. And they're looking for us to possibly prayerfully continue that level of support. And so I just wanted to present that for you to continue to pray about how we can be present to our brothers and sisters around the world and be blessed by their presence as they would come here once again. So please be in prayer for that. But let us go in together in prayer for God's word this morning. Lord, we're here once again on a Sunday morning. We see all that the week ahead beholds. We remember, sometimes with fear and trembling, what the week behind us brought to us. God, both of those, let us lay at your feet as we tend to your voice, to hear your word. Open our hearts, minds, and souls this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So growing up, my dad loved bulldozers. I don't know if that was just growing up or from when he was a kid, but anytime there was a little dip in a live water, we built a lake. Like, we did like five of them. It was just what we did growing up. We'd go out, take down the woods, clear it out, build lakes. This weekend, I had the privilege of kind of doing that again. I shared last week my brother had an incident, and I went down there to see him, but I didn't know that he had rented four pieces of machinery to move dirt. And so he has a farm down there. He actually he's building a house, and he took out his hillside and a landslide started. So he had to move massive amounts of dirt. And so we had to help out. You just get so dirty. Like, it just gets it all over. And it was awesome. And yet you're like, I need water to wash myself. It's something that, you know, I was at West Lafayette before I was here, and Purdue is there. And it is an institution of agriculture. And so I learned all about soil and the different types and how it helps things grow. Like I said, as a kid, we were in the woods, and I knew a little bit, but just to learn the technical side was pretty neat. Along the way, there was this guy by the name of Marion Baumgartner. He is a saint / super spy, I believe. I'm not sure. I think he brought down the Soviet Union. But I'll share a little bit of that story. He was from Texas, went to Purdue. He was part of the Methodist missionaries after World War II. There was the J3, which 3 years to Japan. We sent people over to do reconciliation work, which was actually the forerunner of the Peace Corps. Thank you, Methodists. He went to the I3, which was 3 years in India. And so he went over there, actually became a dean of a college in soil sciences. And from that, he got connected to the United Nations. And so through this work, he was able to go behind the Iron Curtain and do soil science work in places no one else was allowed. And so he had to get debriefed by the CIA and other things. His career went on to be a part of UMCOR, the board, or National Committee on Relief. And just the stories are endless with this gentleman. But one of the things about one of those stories was that when he was in the Soviet Union, he saw the devastation of this corporate farming. This farming where we're basically saying we're going to take the land and make it do what we're going to say it's going to do. And they got rid of all the fence rows, all the trees, all the ditches, and they just put these massive fields in because they were just going to have a huge yield. Well, that's just not how soil works. There's a way that soil works. And so what happened is that over time, short years' time, water runoff began to just taking all of the topsoil. Put huge gullies through the middle of it. And they were able to see this through the satellite imagery, and he was able to go there and share with them, like, no, you can't keep doing this. This isn't possible to sustain. And if you look at the history books, you can see how that led to millions of death through famine. And it's just a respect for the soil that you can't just make it do things. It's something about understanding how the soil works that allows us to move forward. What are the things that brought us to where we're at? You know, another thing that I appreciate about him is every time I saw he and his wife, they were always serving, picking up the chairs, and they're 94. Like, they were constantly serving, always being there for other people. And yet, he's been in the presence of presidents and the heads of state, and yet constantly serving, and taught me a lot about humility during my time with him. But also that about the soil is that connection. There's something about being rooted in your faith, being rooted in who you are, understanding what it means to be in the soil that allows you to grow from where things are. I don't know what it is about humble in the United States and how we talk about it, but most people, when we talk about it, people think, oh, I've been humbled. What they really mean is I've been humiliated. We have this fascination of people who have ascend, and they go on that stairwell of ambition towards the American dream, and then when they tumble, we're like, see, he was too big for his britches, right? That's one of those sayings. Or in Hollywood, we have this fascination with the villain, working it out and getting ahead by doing the wrong things until at the very end, he just goes one step too far, usually through a monologue, right? And then the good guy comes in and saves the day because why? The villain was too proud, too full of himself, that he was blinded by something that he couldn't see. And so we love that humiliation that brings people back into their proper place. But when we start looking at humility in scriptures, it's a little different. It's not being humiliated and saying, I'm just lowly. There's an aspect to that, but that can lead to a false humility. That can lead to a false humility that I suffered from for a while where people say, wow, that was so amazing. And it's like, oh, praise God. And yes, we should do that, but God works with us. And if we're not willing to say thank you to that, we're not acknowledging that God sees us as worthy of what's going on. And so it's acknowledging that God has a role with us. It's not just being low. There's something about accepting where God has set you and what's going on. Or as C.S. Lewis says brilliantly, as he says everything more brilliantly, he says, humility is not thinking of thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. Because pride is sort of what it's against, not understanding of what's going on. Paul, in his other letters to other churches in Colossians, talks about this false humility. This humility where we believe we're being lowly when in fact, all we're doing is doing what we have to do to get ahead. We're using this with the appearance of humility, or as he says there, it has appearance of humility, also appearance of wisdom. And when I came across that, I realized that there's a unique connection between humility and wisdom. And in studying that, my goodness, if you start looking at wisdom in the Bible and doing a deep dive, you see it is everywhere. In fact, starting in September sometime, I'm going to start a study at 10 in the morning on Wednesdays on wisdom and wisdom literature and what is wisdom in the Bible, because I just don't know enough about it, and I'm excited about where that road is leading right now. But often when we think of wisdom, we think of Proverbs, and Proverbs, its mentionings of humility abound, but there's a few to think about in our context this morning. One is Proverbs 11:2, which says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. See, we think of pride as the opposite of humility, and there's a lot about pride we need to address, and I won't address it all this morning. But shortly, pride is not like, oh, I'm proud of my house. That's our twisting of the word to fit our current usage. What pride used to always mean is sort of an excessive self-importance. Pride is always bad in Scripture. We use the word incorrectly now, and so when we say, oh, I'm proud of my home team, that's okay because the meaning has shifted, but when we read it in here, pride is this excessive self-importance. What we need to understand is that we can have a true confidence in the way things are. Pride is a messy word when it comes to that, but It's important to realize when you read Scripture and when you think about yourself is that I am proud. It's one of the fundamental stories of the Bible that God reveals to us in His wisdom, is that when you go through life, you realize how proud you really are. How much you believe you are beyond where you came from. How much you believe that you are as a result of your own work and not because of what God did. And in fact, one way of knowing how proud you are is to realize whether or not you believe you are. It is said by theologians that the proudest people are the ones who can't admit they're proud. And so it's acknowledging the fact that that is something deep in our soul that Christ came to defeat as we go forth. Also in Proverbs 15:33, it says, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Now, fear is another one of those words. It's yare in the Hebrew. It really means like reverence and awe, not phobia, like we think of in the Greek and other places. So this fear of the Lord is acknowledging that God is in His place and we are in ours. And when we acknowledge that wisdom can come, and being in that right relationship is humility. Being rooted in the ground, being in the right place where things are and knowing what this is. This is something that abounds in the New Testament, not just the passages I stated, but also in James 3:13, the brother of Jesus leading the early church, talking to some people who were really wrestling with what it meant to be a follower after the resurrection. Forgive me, I lost my place on this one. It will come before me as soon as I get through Hebrews. And so there, as he's talking after the moment of talking about the tongue being loose, talking about this, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." There's a tie-in here that we do well to understand. You see, even after this in Philippians 2:15, there's this strange passage that Paul is talking about. He says, you need to go and shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Something that we wrestle with and our imagination runs off on, but he's talking about how we have a proper place that's pretty high in this world. That's not about not being humble. It's recognizing what God thinks of you, being in the image of God, how he wants to work with you. But it's a quote directly from Daniel 12. And in that quote, Daniel is talking about how those people who are wise and humble will shine like stars. And Paul is saturating this in here that from the wisdom of God, there's something about being humble in his church that allows us to go on. That something about the fear of the Lord and being in this proper posture before God allows us to receive that wisdom and be humble, to be ready and capable of accepting his love. Now this is something that it happens again and again as you turn the pages. Moses in Numbers 12:3 was said to be very humble, in fact, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Maybe it's hyperbole, I don't know. Paul himself boast about being humble at one point, and you're like, what is going on there? But there's something about a humble person that God works through, someone that knows where they're at, yet willing to go where asked. And 2 Chronicles 7:14, Solomon, the paragon of wisdom, who's said to be the wisest person ever to walk the face of the earth, talking to God in a vision, receives this command from God that says, if you humble yourself, pray and seek my face and turn from the ways you are going, I will forgive your sin. And again, abundance will come into this land. There's something about leadership being in this proper posture where they don't think of themselves as the everything, the all-star, the Alexander the Great, the Augustus, through which is the backdrop of what Jesus' lordship is against. We realize that there's a way we can be in this world as Christians that brings flourishing to all people. One such modern example of this is Joyce Banda. She's the first female president of Malawi. And she, upon coming there, realized that she came out of poverty and realized that it was an impoverished country. And rather than and allowing herself to continue to bask in the accoutrements of being number one, she sold off the private jet. She sold off the various cars and other things and was able to start a feeding program that fed millions of her fellow, I think Malawians, I'm not sure. But these examples abound of different styles of leadership, different styles of being on a team, different styles of being in organizations. And when we think about humility, we have to remember it comes from the word humus. Humus, the dirt, the top layer, that stuff that is decaying, that is the most fertile, that part where we are staying connected to our roots. When you have humility, you are grounded. You are rooted. And when we think about it in the Christian context, we are rooted in God's love. It's from the death that came before that new life comes forward. I think this is why Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me," because little children are not afraid to get dirty. Come to bath time. It's not always pretty. Kids know how to play in the mud because they recognize that there's something wonderful and mysterious there. We don't really know how things grow. Like in all of our science and other things, we can kind of explain it, but ultimately, you put the seed in the ground, you give it water, and God makes it grow. There's something about the dirt, that messiness of life, that allows us to rise up beyond what we ever thought, not because we are good, but because of what sustains us. Father Joseph Damien was a Catholic priest. In the 1800s, he followed his siblings from working on a farm into the priesthood. And when his brother couldn't go to Hawaii, he volunteered himself. And there he finished out his studies, became a priest, and when he heard about a leper colony in need of a priest, he volunteered himself to serve. And years later, when he put his foot in scalding water and realized he didn't feel it, he realized he had leprosy himself. He'd served those and became those he served. And rather than fleeing, he continued to stay until his death, ministering to all. Today, there's a day in Hawaii for him. He was buried in Belgium, but they eventually took off his hand, brought it back to Molokai, and buried it in the ground to recognize the service of this humble servant. And so as we turn to this passage in Philippians, it's good to remember that this humility that Paul is talking about is not just for you, me, and God to receive the wisdom, but it's so that we can live with one another. Then, in the church in Philippi, as it is today, if you look around, we're not all the same. That's a good thing. It's a good thing we are not identical, that we can celebrate the differences, or as someone said, a church is a fellowship of difference, E-N-T-S. We're all different. Not others, but difference. And we can celebrate that and we can be together because of the love that Christ pours out for us. Elsewhere in his letter to Colossians 3, after talking about the false humility, Paul says this in Colossians 3:12. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen holy people and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." Friends, Christ in his love died for us so we can go forward. Now we have the privilege of loving one another. The church, the unified church, is God's representation here on earth. You and me and he and she, no they, just a future we. Recognizing that we need to see one another in that interest of love, and the way to do that is this posture of humility. You know, one of the things we started last week and we'll do again today is we pass around the microphone for prayers. It's about creating space so that we get to know one another. Now, it's not for all people. You can write on the prayer cards and put it in, and those will be lifted up in prayer. But it's recognizing with humility that there's some interests of prayer that we need to have for one another, that it's good for all of us to bear together. to lift up together, to celebrate together, to encourage together. Likewise, after this service, we're going to move the receiving line out into the hallway. And it seems simple enough, but I've noticed that sometimes it bunches up, and it's humbling to think that some of you want to say hello to Pastor Jen and myself and to share a good, kind word. But we want you to have a space where you can move about to get to know one another, to share one another's interests, as it says here, to understand those, to converse and see what God is doing in our lives, to bear one another. And if you're interested in that ministry, Martha Chatfield is doing an amazing job of the hospitality, and you can be a part of that each Sunday. Because we need to find this unity. That the reality is, just an hour on Sunday will not cut it if we want to be unified. How do you get to know one another? How do you know where God is calling one person and another? How do we find these resources? Because as it says here, we need a spirit of unity, not uniformity. It's not something we force upon one another, but we allow the Spirit to move in loving ways. And so embedded in this letter of joy that Paul is writing from prison where he's served people to the point where they're thinking about killing him again, he's offering this word. It says there, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. And I want to pause there because we missed this a little bit in the English, right? Tapeno, the word used there, really means to be utterly reliant upon the Lord. It doesn't mean here that when you consider others better that you have to put them above you, but it's, what are you focusing upon? Are you dwelling on yourself and your problems? Are you dwelling on your neighbors? The love and the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given you, are you using it to give yourself a little higher stature? Are you wanting that same power for other people? Friends, when's the last time you've wondered whether your neighbor knows Christ? When's the last time that you've looked around these pews and wondered whether someone is suffering in silence? When's the last time that you thought about your loved ones far away and whether or not they need your love and presence and attention? And I heard from several people about near-death experiences and things that come up at a sudden notice. It makes me realize that, my goodness, there's people I know that don't know this love, that don't know this power, that don't know the beauty of being a part of a great church like Central, and what that can do for your life as you go forward and being empowered to love people on Tuesdays like you do on Sundays, like you do on Thursdays, and seeing this connection abound and multiply throughout our community until it changes the world. It's about loving one another. Because if we do it from selfish ambition, we become like Jesus talks about in Luke 18, the Pharisee who says, God, thank you for not making me like sinners like those. And we get wrapped up in ourself and our own self-righteous. We may do good, but it's all for us. But rather being like the publican who says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says that person who humbled himself was justified rather than the former, regardless of the error of the ways. It's about this posture of our heart towards God and one another. If we're not sure of this, read that Christ poem. We don't know for sure whether Paul wrote this or someone else. It has an amazing amount of theological meat in there that is extremely awesome to dive into. The kenosis of God, the ontological understanding of where was Christ before, but put that on another shelf. What it's saying here is Christ became a slave to us. He became a servant to us. Someone who is going to serve without question. Someone who is going to love without excuse. Someone who will show up no matter what because he considers your interests better than his. And that's what God is calling us to. And through that humility of the cross, where Christ took on our sins, he allowed us to have that same access to God. And it says here, eventually, someday, in the fullness of time, all people, not people who go to church, not people who live in the United States, but all people will recognize where Christ stands. And we have this privilege of loving people into a proper understanding of that here and now. Friends, there's a work here that's more important and lasting than what our pride tells us about our success in this world, of loving one another, of creating community where trust and love abounds, where forgiveness happens, where we can be known by God in our hearts and in this church, that you have to trust, have that wisdom that the voice of God is right, and obey as it said, and submit to his will as it says later in James and Titus. And you think that may be exhausting because of the way we frame our own individuality today, but Jesus says to us in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "All you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." It's more work, but he says, "For I am gentle and humble in heart." The Christ poem here, Christ is humble, and you can trust in that. And he gives you back so much more because he's serving you. The question is, are you taking that and serving others? We can have a false humility and say, "Oh, I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. I need to go to 12 more years of Bible study before I talk to someone else about it." Friends, that is a false humility. As this song said, "Just as I am, I come." Wherever you're at right now, if you say yes to God, he will use you in ways beyond your understanding, in ways that are a blessing to many. He goes on, and why I added this passage, he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, if you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Paul talks about his fear and trembling in other passages about how he's present with that because he doesn't want to go in his own power, but others. But it's also a reference to Isaiah 66, the fulfillment of God on earth. He says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." God is so entirely up there. "Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be?" Through Christ and the resurrection, that's us. The Holy Spirit comes down and resides in us. "Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being?" Again, God created all. Wisdom comes from him. "This is the one I esteem, declares the Lord, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." If we want to receive that Holy Spirit, those promises, if we want to expound upon God's love to all, we need to be in fear and trembling and humility before God and others. You go on and you see that he brings up the references of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Why? Because they considered others' interests better than their own. And so, friends, will we go forth from here? Will we go forth and think about my TV show and my favorite food and mine? Or will we shine like stars and consider others' interests more than we consider our own? Not that what people want are always good. It's how much they are unified in Christ. But whenever people are interested in something other than Christ, it's important, we think that's important, to help them see that love of God when they come back home into the proper faith. We can have this confidence to go wherever God calls us because we're always seeking someone else, not our own good. God says he gives grace to the humble. And so I ask, what is your posture? Is it dirty? You have dirt on your fingertips when you walk out of here, because you know where you came from, because you know where you're rooted. Do you know whether or not that rootedness comes from your own work or the rivers of flowing love that your roots go deep into? And so are you rooted? And are we, as Central, humble? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are greater than we can ever imagine. And yet you humbled yourself so that we can have access to you. Lord, give us your love and strength to do the same. Amen.